2 Corinthians chapter 11, and we'll read together from verse 16. I say again, let no man think me a fool, if otherwise, yet as a fool, receive me, that I may boast myself a little. That which I speak it not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly, in this confidence of boasting, seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. For ye suffer fools gladly, seeing ye yourselves are wise. For ye suffer, if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face. I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, whereinsoever any is bold, I speak foolishly. I am bold also. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is offended, and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king, kept the city of the Damascenes with a garrison, desirous to apprehend me. And through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped his hands. Amen. And may the Lord bless the reading of his word. There's no doubt that the Apostle Paul was a man who suffered for his faith. When we look at the story of Paul, it really begins with him acting as a persecutor of the church, as Saul of Tarsus. And he caused God's people to suffer. He visited affliction and trouble upon the Lord's church. But when the Lord saved them, the tables were turned, so to speak, and Paul himself became a recipient of that kind of treatment. And Paul himself then became the butt of the opposition of hell. And whenever he was vindicating his own ministry here in 2 Corinthians, he talked a lot about his sufferings, about the buffetings that he took for his Christian faith and testimony. In chapter 4, for instance, if we just go back through some of these chapters in 2 Corinthians, the chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, Paul records, persecuted but not forsaken, cast down but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Paul knew what it was to be persecuted for his faith. He talks again at the end of that chapter, chapter 4 and verse 17, about our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And in the light of what we've read even tonight, we might say, what do you mean, light affliction? It doesn't look very light to me. In fact, it looks like a heavy burden of persecution and trouble that Paul had to endure. And yet he could speak of it in that way, our light affliction. Again, if you go over a couple of chapters to chapter 6 and verse 10, he speaks of himself as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. There were troubles and trials that he had to endure. In chapter 7, verses 5 and 6, he speaks of a time when he came to Macedonia. Our flesh had no rest, he said, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. He had a lot of trouble to endure. He speaks in chapter 10, verse 4 then, about the weapons of our warfare not being carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Paul really followed a principle in his life as a minister, and that was that the blessings that came through serving Christ made the bufferings well worth it. He did not feel in any way that what he had to suffer for the Lord's sake was an imposition, that it was something that he could complain about, that it was something that he could really murmur about. He didn't do that. You don't find him murmuring, you don't find him complaining or chafing against God's dealings with him or saying, Lord, what are you doing allowing these people to do this to me? It's hindering my ministry. No, you always find Paul being subject to the will of God and realizing that everything that came his way was for the furtherance of the gospel. In fact, he uses that terminology when he speaks to the Philippians. And he says to them, I would that you should understand, brethren, Philippians chapter 1, verse 12, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Paul talked about the sufferings of Christ being made up in his body. He talked about, in a sense, continuing the sufferings of Christ. Now, he didn't mean for people to think that he was equating his sufferings to those of the Lord. That would be blasphemous. But what he was saying was the things that happened to him were because of his association with Jesus Christ, and therefore they were rightly described as the sufferings of Christ. Those sufferings that come behind, he talked about. Those things happened to Paul because he was associated with Jesus Christ. Remember, Paul himself found out when he was persecuting the church, he was really persecuting Jesus. Because the Lord, when he confronted him on the road to Damascus, he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. And Paul could have said, well, Lord, I'm not persecuting you, I'm persecuting Christians. But as far as the Lord Jesus was concerned, when you were persecuting Christians, you were persecuting him. And that's what Paul means when he talks about making up, as it were, in his body, always bearing about in the body, the sufferings of the Lord Jesus. And we too are called to suffer for Christ's sake. Obviously, we have not, as far as I know, any of us yet, suffered to the extent that Paul did. We certainly are opposed by the devil, that is for sure. But there is a persecution that comes upon God's people because of their association with Jesus Christ. When people make fun of the faith, when people make light of your profession of faith, when people oppose your stand, when you say something that's biblical and they come against it, that's this same pattern of persecution that comes against the Lord and came against the Lord in his life. Remember the buffeting and the bruising that Christ himself endured in his own body, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. There was certainly, as one described it, blessing out of buffeting where the ministry of Christ was concerned. And we will find, as Paul found, that there's a lot of blessings that come to us out of the buffetings that we endure for Christ's sake. Now in this chapter, it's interesting how Paul speaks. Because at Corinth, he's dealing with those who tried to undermine his ministry and his authority. And in doing that, they boasted about their own ancestry. They boasted about their own social position. They boasted about their religious training. And for just a moment in this chapter, Paul meets them on their own ground. That's the explanation to these words from verse 16. Now, these might be words that are strange for you to read, and you kind of wonder, what is he saying here? For instance, in verse 16, at the end of the verse, he says, that I may boast myself a little. What does he mean? In verse 17, he said, I speak it not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly, in this confidence of boasting. saying that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. What he's really saying is this: you people that are opposing me, let me tell you, if I take up the same argument that you're using, I'll win that argument. If you talk about being of a certain pedigree, verse 22, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. These were things that they boasted in. And then in verse 23, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I'm far more a minister of Christ than they are, Paul says. These people who refuse to recognize Paul's authority or his spirituality and claim that because of their own tradition and their religious education, they stood head and shoulders above Paul. Paul's really saying to them, in effect, look, if that's your basis of evaluating a servant of God, then I can measure up with the best of you. I can just boast in that sort of thing as easily as you can, and more so. But then, he said, forsaking that attitude, if I must needs glory or boast, I will glory of the things which concern my infirmities. The true test of discipleship and the mark of a true testimony and of a genuine saving experience of God's grace is found in a completely different area from all of this. See, Paul, when he was first converted, and you can read about it in Acts chapter 9, he was told by the Lord through Ananias, he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles, etc., for I will show him how great things he will suffer for my name's sake. You know, it's interesting, if you go back to that portion just for a moment, it's interesting to note what it doesn't say. Acts chapter 9 and verse 15. But the Lord said unto him, this is to Ananias, go thy way, for he, that's Paul, or Saul as he was at that time, is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Now notice what it doesn't say. For I will show him how great things he will do for my name's sake. No, that's not what it says. Though it's true, Paul did do great things for the Lord. What great success he will have as a missionary of the cross. No, it doesn't say that either. Though you could have said that in advance, that that's what would happen in Paul's ministry. He would have great success. I will show him how many people he's going to move in a Godward direction. No. I'm going to show what heights of fame and what a name he's going to make for himself. No. He said, I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. So when Paul is talking to these opponents of his in 2 Corinthians, he says really, in other words, you challenge my authority. You dare to stand on the ground of your religious training and your social position and your racial standing. You boast about this and say that's the mark of authority. I would say to you, if I would boast, I would boast in the things that concern my infirmities. For the only valid test of my value as a man of God is the very thing that Jesus said would happen to me has happened. Paul knew from the very start, when he went forth as a minister and as a missionary, that he was going to suffer great things for the Lord's sake. And he wore those sufferings as a badge of honor. Now, we see the price that Paul paid as a believer and as a minister of Christ. Really, we're focusing here on the words of verse 23 down to verse 28. There's a catalogue of things here that reminds us a lot of the list that's given in chapter 4. And isn't it amazing how we can read these things and just skip over it as if it were nothing? Look at verse 23. Are they ministers of Christ? I am more. In labours, more abundant. Paul was not a loafer. Paul was a labourer. The word labour that's used in the New Testament often signifies work that brings about weariness. Do you ever do a day's work and say, I'm absolutely done out, I'm tuckered out, I'm done, I'm ready to lie down and go to bed? That's the kind of labouring that Paul did. He said in another place, I laboured more abundantly than they all. So what did you do, Paul? Did you go about digging ditches or laying tar on the road? No, Paul was a laborer spiritually. He labored in the word and doctrine. He was certainly willing to labor with his hands and did do so. He worked as a tent maker on one occasion in order to relieve the church of any need to support him, but he said he didn't have to do that. He did that by choice, but he could have insisted on receiving support, and he did receive support, as he mentioned in Philippians chapter 4, from the Macedonians. But as well as speaking about laboring, he goes on to list these other sufferings. Verse 23, in stripes above measure. And he's talking about being beaten with whips, with a cat and nine tails. In prisons more frequent. Paul was a jailbird. In deaths oft. Of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes save one. When the Jews were going to punish someone by whipping them, they were so scrupulous about keeping the law, which said that they could only have 40 stripes. They were afraid that if they tried to give him 40, they might miscount and give him 41. In which case they would have broken God's law. They were so fastidious about these things. And so instead of doing that, they would give someone 39 stripes. So that if there was an extra one thrown in for good measure, it would be no more than 40. That's why that was done. That happened to Paul, he says in verse 24, 5 times. And remember, this man was a Jew. Remember that he spoke about his pedigree as being of Israel. But of the Jews, he said, verse 24, he 5 times was whipped in that way. So if you do the math, 5 39s is 195. I'm sure if you took Paul's garment off his back, you would see the scars from those whippings. Have we been whipped for the gospel's sake? Have we had to endure anything like that? No, I would suggest we haven't. And he goes on, 3 times was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. And I know I'm in the realms of conjecture here, but it could well be that what he speaks about in chapter 12 happened during that time when he was stoned and left for dead. Because he talks about at a time when he was caught up to the third heaven. And many commentators believe that that was the time when he was stoned and left for dead. Isn't it ironic that Saul, when he wasn't converted, was standing holding the coats of those who stoned Stephen to death? And then later on, as Paul the Apostle, he himself was stoned and they left him for... They thought he was dead. They were intending to kill him. But of course the Lord had more work for him to do. And he goes on, as if that wasn't enough. 3 times I suffered shipwreck. Now when you read the book of Acts, you only find one of those instances mentioned. But obviously it happened 3 times. A night and a day I have been in the deep. So he was bobbing about in the water for a very long period of time. And then he talks about journeyings often, perils of waters, perils of robbers, perils by mine own countrymen, perils by the heathen, perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, and perils in the sea, and perils among false brethren. And that's a really hard thing to bear as a servant of Christ, to think that people are on your side, that you're all going in the same direction in the Lord's way, but they turn out to be traitors, they turn out to be enemies of the cross. Verse 27, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, every day, the care of all the churches. So Paul says, you say you're ministers of Christ, I'm more than any of you. Look at what has happened to me. I've worked harder than any. I've labored. I've taken more lashings than any. I've been in prison more than any of you. I've faced death more often too. Nobody has experienced such trouble over sin, but that I have become more involved because I'm a Christian. No one has suffered and been so persecuted as I have. And Paul continues, contrary to all human and Roman justice, indeed, I have been beaten 3 times with rods. He mentions that occasion in Derby when he was stoned and left for dead, shipwrecked, and so on and so forth. And then he said, I have something that comes upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Now, as we look at that list of things, you think to yourself, have I even paid a small price for my faith? You know, sometimes we feel like complaining as Christians that we get it hard, we get it tight, and nobody understands us, and We feel very lonely and no one supports us. Think about the Apostle Paul and what he had to go through. Is this not convicting to us to read these things? It's convicting to me. I think to myself, I wonder if I would have put up with what Paul put up with when it started out there that I got the 39 stripes the first time. I don't think I'd have been lining up for the other four times unless the Lord by his grace would enable me. Paul really suffered a lot. And think of these people who were criticizing him. And yet here's a man who really speaks about, I think it's 23 things that came upon him. And why was that? Why did he allow this to take place? He says, that which cometh upon me daily. You could actually put it in a different way. Someone said, he could not have used a stronger word when he said, in effect, that which bears me down on a daily basis, that which is upon me as an intolerable load, that which I carry as a burden and as something that I can never shake off day or night. It's with me always. I have no vacation from it ever. It is upon me daily, the care, the compassion, the concern of all the churches. What a man Paul was. He wasn't just concerned about himself. He could have been. Think of all the physical things he had to endure. He could have really had a big pity party for himself. But no, he talks about that which comes upon him as a great intolerable burden every day. The care of all the churches. Here's a man who felt in his heart compassion for the work of God. He had a burden that he could not shake off for the church of Jesus Christ. Now, do we care about the church? Do we care about the church generally, the Lord's cause in all of the world? Do we care about the church that we're involved in? Whether it goes forward or doesn't go forward, does it mean anything to us? Is it something that weighs heavily upon us, that people are not interested in the gospel, that people don't want to come along when we invite them, that nothing seems to happen among those that we pray for, that we would like to see coming into the work of God? Do we care about that? Do we feel the pressure of that? I think if we're being honest, we would have to say an awful lot of the time, we don't care. I think that's true of a lot of Christians. They just don't care. Because if they cared more, they would act differently. Could I say a word that rhymes with care is prayer? And I think that if we really have care for the church, won't that be reflected in our prayer? People who love the work of God, wouldn't they pray for the work of God? Now, I realize that people's circumstances can often prevent them from being at a public prayer meeting. But I'm sure and certain that even some of those people have times when they're on vacation, when they could come to the meetings because they're not busy the next day or the same day. I think if we care for the Lord's work, then it will be reflected in our prayer. And you think about Paul, how often he prayed for the work of God. Every church that he wrote to, he told them, not only do I want you to pray for me, but I'm praying for you. When he wrote to Timothy, he said, Timothy, I remember you night and day. I pray for you. The same was true of these other churches that you can consult for yourself. Just go through the New Testament and the epistles of Paul and notice from the Romans to the Thessalonians, he's praying for them because he cares. He really cares. Do we care for the Lord's work? Do we have a burden for the Lord's work? Do we care whether the Lord's work goes forward or it doesn't go forward? I really believe where there's care, there will be prayer. And I think that if people care, they'll be there. Again, circumstances, providential hindrances can keep people from God's house. But I really believe this with all my heart, that if you're a child of God and you're a member of a church, a good, faithful, Bible-believing church, when the door is open, you should seek to be there if you can. If you can't, the Lord knows that. If you're providentially hindered, the Lord knows that. But if you care, you'll be there. That's what I believe. And the Lord expects us to carry the burden of the work of God. Paul had a great burden. He had a burden for the souls of men. When he talked about the care of all the churches are made up of souls. And Paul loved the souls of men. He had learned the value of a soul. And that's really, an important thing for us to think about. Remember what he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I am made all things to all men that I might by all means save some. Paul had a desire to see people converted. Do you ever think about the value of a soul? The Lord Jesus said, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? In other words, is there anything that is more valuable than a soul? You put into the scale a soul. You put into the other side of the scale the whole world, and the Lord says it still doesn't match the value of a soul. What does it mean for a soul to go out into a Christless eternity? Do we care about that? People that we rub shoulders with every day, people who live next door to us, maybe in our own homes. Those people, if the Lord doesn't save them, are going to spend eternity in hell. And that's a terrible truth. And Paul underwent the privations that he underwent. He suffered the things that he suffered because he was a man on a mission to see people converted. It was said of the great preacher Robert Murray McShane, just a young man in the ministry, he was dying to have folks converted. He loved the souls of men. He was always on the lookout for opportunities to speak for the Lord. I've read some wonderful anecdotes about McShane. There was a man who worked in the town of Dundee as a blacksmith. And McShane used to frequent that man's blacksmith shop and seek to witness to him for the Lord. One day he was in the blacksmith shop, and he had a big furnace going where he would heat with the bellows the fire so that he could put horseshoes and other things in there to mould them on the anvil. And McShane this one day just went into the blacksmith shop. He went over beside the furnace and he mentioned the man's name and he said, what does that remind you of? And without waiting for an answer, he just turned on his heel and went back out of the blacksmith shop, walked away. And that man later confessed and told in his testimony that that day, that that was like an arrow to his soul from God's Spirit. And he couldn't get away from that thought constantly as he was working away on horseshoes and various other bits of metal. He would look at that furnace and he would think about the words of the preacher. What does that furnace remind you of? And it was a means under God of that man's conversion. He came to know Christ. Are we on the lookout for souls? Do we know how valuable souls are? Obviously, we need to think about the value of our own soul. But think about the value of the souls of others. And people don't think about the value of their own souls. They give themselves over to worthless things, don't they? Stuff that is of no value. Material things. Things that are passing away. Things that the Lord Jesus talked about, that rust would corrupt and the moth would get in and eat. Stuff that's not going to last. And people give all their attention and all their labor to that and think nothing but their undying soul. Paul certainly knew the value of a soul. Something else that Paul knew was the virtue of the gospel. He said he wasn't ashamed of the gospel of Christ. He knew that he not only had a message among many messages to preach, but he had the message. He had the gospel. He calls it on one occasion, my gospel. It's not because of some old dispensationalist fool says it was some sort of a specific gospel given to him for a period of time. No, that's not what he meant at all. Paul, when he said it's my gospel, it's the gospel, first of all, by which I have been converted. And it's the gospel that the Lord has particularly committed to me as a preacher. He's made it mine that I might preach it to others. Oh, it's my gospel. But he also talked about it as the gospel of the grace of God, as the gospel of the kingdom of God. He referred to it as the gospel of Christ. It's called in Revelation the everlasting gospel. He knew that he had a message that really works when God applies it to hearts. He never apologized for it. He never talked with any uncertainty about it. He preached it clearly, without equivocation. Without any ambivalence, Paul preached the gospel, and God used that gospel to bring people to the knowledge of the truth. He saw many converted. He saw churches established. Even the Corinthians themselves, he said, "You have not many fathers, but I have begotten you through the gospel." Oh, Paul knew the virtue of the gospel. And we've got a wonderful message to tell. We have a wonderful story for sinners, a message that's able to change their hearts and change their lives. It's a message that God has promised to bless. And Paul knew the virtue of that. And then he also, in the final place, knew the victory of love. You think of all that Paul went through. Why did he endure all that he endured? Well, we go back to chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians and verse 14. "For the love of Christ constraineth us." The love of Christ constraineth us. And it's not just Paul's love for Christ. That's not what he's talking about there. He's talking about Christ's love for him. And why would he not endure the buffeting and the trials and the temptations and the tribulations that he did endure? Why did he ever endure that? Because of the love of Christ for him and for the souls of men. If you think about the Lord himself, what buffeting he endured. And what was behind that? Well, it was the love of Christ, his love for sinners. Whenever he looked upon people, the multitudes, he had compassion on them. He loved them because they were a sheep having no shepherd. And that burden that Christ had, Paul had. He talks about it in Romans chapter 9. You know, it's interesting to me that that portion that speaks about election and predestination so strongly, it begins like this: "I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." Here's a man with a burden for the souls of men. The love of Christ motivated Paul to preach as he did. And it's love for Christ that motivated Paul also. The love that the Savior had for him, Paul certainly knew that his was a pale reflection of that, as ours is. But it was because he loved the Savior that he did what he did and endured all that he endured. We can think of great missionaries of the cross and what they endured, the privations that they suffered. I think of John Patton of Scotland, who went to islands in the South Seas there to work among cannibals, within the first year burying his dear wife and their little baby in a grave. And he had to watch over that grave for a long time because he was afraid that the cannibals would come and dig up the bodies and eat them. And Patton stayed there and saw people brought to the Lord Jesus Christ, including the chief of the cannibals. Why? Because of the love of Christ. The love of Christ that had worked in his heart and given him, correspondingly, a love for the souls of men. Do we love Christ? Do we love the souls of men? Do we love the church of Jesus Christ? Paul did, and he said, "If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities." Paul here is defending his ministry against all who sought to oppose him. And in recounting his sufferings for the gospel, I don't believe he's doing this in any way to try to get people to pity him. He's just setting the record straight. And he's telling people, "I endured this because of the Lord's love for me. It's he that has put me into the ministry." And may the Lord help us to have that sort of love for the church, that sort of love for Christ, that sort of love for the souls of men.